Good morning, Harvest. It's a snow day. Snow day, snow day, snow day, snow day. Could you make your way over to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, and let's begin with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for snow days, Lord. And Lord, if it is according to will, could you dump some more snow on us tonight so we don't have to go to school tomorrow? Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's fitting because today's message might be titled something similar to going to school. And if so, where are our classes? By your grace this morning, Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. Would you show us what Paul's heart is, Lord, which is to say, what is your heart? What is your heart for us? In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 2 Corinthians is after 1 Corinthians, you might have noticed. What was 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Corinth is a little south of Athens. It's in, at that time, a seafaring town with all kinds of trade and sailors, all kinds of folks. Practically any philosophy, any way that humans can debauch themselves, it was all represented there in Corinth. And there was a church there. And like Pastor Chuck used to say, first Californians and second Californians. Not that we're making that sort of comparison, I'm just saying. But this idea of my, oh my, what can we get away with versus what is God's heart? So 1 Corinthians was Paul saying, he had some correction, he even had some rebukes, and of course, encouragement. Where does that come from? 2 Timothy chapter 4, hey Timothy, preach the word. And when Paul said the word, we know from the book of Acts, that meant the whole counsel of God's word. That's verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Teach the word, preach the word, Timothy, in season and out of season, meaning when it's popular and when it's not. And when you're doing so, correct, rebuke, and exhort. 1 Corinthians had correction and even rebuke. And as a rule, what do most people sort of do with those kinds of disciplinary flows? We don't like it. And Paul got word that his reception, or I should say the reception of his letter was, well, people were pretty upset with him. In fact, many were saying, oh, come on, Paul, if you're a real apostle, you wouldn't speak to us that way. It broke Paul's heart. So he writes 2 Corinthians, and in doing so, he's basically saying, why was I so firm, and why do I minister in the method that I do minister? And so 2 Corinthians, in the estimation of many, is probably the most heartfelt correspondence. The deepest part of Paul's heart is here. He has very endearing letters to Timothy and Titus, to be sure, but this was to a church. Somehow the church there at Corinth really got into Paul's heart. He was there for quite a long time, about 3 years. So we're in chapter 6 now. And last chapter, Paul cited 3 reasons why he did what he did. If you might remember from chapter 5, verse 11, number 1, because I fear God. We're going to have fun when we get to chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians. Paul is going to say something startling. He's going to say, I know this guy. I don't know if this guy was in the body or out of the body, in the spirit, I don't know. But this guy got taken up to the third heaven. In the understanding of the time, the cosmology of this group of people, you have where the birds fly, that's heaven number 1. And then beyond that, of course, where the stars peek out, that's number 2. And in Paul's sort of grasp, there was one beyond that. That's the heaven where the Lord is. And so he said, I know a guy, and you know who he's talking about? He's talking about himself. And in doing so, that's powerful, powerful understanding. Because in books like Ephesians, Paul tells us some stuff that we're like, how do you know that? Remember Ephesians chapter 6? You got to put on the armor of God, everybody. Why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Republicans and Democrats. That's really not what it's about. We are really battling a spiritual system that's all around us. And you husbands and wives especially, don't ever forget that. When he's really getting on your nerves, and she is so, you know what she is. You know what she is. And then there's the enemy right there. You're right. You probably got you a broken one. That's right. Nurse, rehearse, blame and complain. That's what the enemy says. Paul says, hold on a moment. I've seen on the other side of the veil. I've been to heaven, and I've seen what happens. And it's not husband and wife, two humans only. There's a spiritual battle raging around husbands and wives, and harvest husbands and wives especially. Boy, this has been a rough season for many. Husbands, hang in there. Wives, hang in there. By all means, do some battle, but not with the guy you think or the girl you think is really responsible for why we're in this place. Take that battle where it really belongs, in the spirit, in intercessory prayer. There's one particular brother in our fellowship, and he's had a pretty extensive military background. And in the middle of some challenges that he was having, he was convinced that his wife just really wasn't, you know, just wasn't. So I said, knowing he has a rather healthy, arsenal at home. Any Marine type people in the crowd, you know what I'm talking about? He's got some stuff in the closet. I said, what if in the middle of the night, crash, you woke up by the sound of shattering glass, somebody's in your house? What would you do? And there was all that military training. His back got ramrod straight. Well, I'll tell you what I'd do. He proceeded to tell me in some colorful adjectives, actually. And the part that sort of caught my eye in pastor's office was I'd shoot him straight in the face. You can chuckle a little bit. That's okay. I would shoot my kids sleeping in the other room, my wife in the other room, nobody gets through me. Got chills, you know. I'm like, okay, okay. And then I said, I think I was led by the Spirit, do you feel what you feel? Yes. If a burglar came in, a murderer came in, a robber came in, you have no issues understanding where the fight needs to be brought to. In the spiritual, it's the same thing, husbands. If there's challenges going on in your home or in your mind, oh, there's a battle, somebody is broken. Go grab your arsenal. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet shod firmly in the preparation of the gospels, a shield in one hand with which to extinguish the fiery darts, and what's in the other? A sword. Oh, use that sword. It's an offensive weapon. It's a moving forward weapon. Use it, husband. Only not against your wife. Use it against the principalities and the powers that are trying to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've sensed it in my heart of hearts today. In fact, I want to pray. Look out, Pastor Steve's on a roll. Lord, it's been a challenge for the marriages of many in our fellowship, and even online we're getting requests to please pray for my marriage. Makes sense to me that the enemy is going bonkers on people's marriages. Why? Because if a husband is a godly man, and if the wife is a godly woman, and if the fruit of the Spirit is trying to be used and utilized in husband and wife's heart, oh, what a powerful testimony it is to those struggling around them. And Lord, I want to lift up my husbands. And nobody's looking. Everybody's head down, please. Everybody's eyes closed. Husbands, stick that hand up for a quick second. Lord, see these men of God. Lord, you know where my brain has been this week. Oh, in Jesus' name, fill this hand with your sword. Now, husband, raise the other hand and fill this hand, Lord God, with the shield of faith. And let me put it over myself and my family to extinguish the fiery darts flying in. Lord, see the hands of these men of God. Now, like David in the valley of Elah, fill these hands, Lord, with every resource needed and necessary to take the fight where the fight needs to be taken. And husband, the best position of fighting is not standing above your wife yelling. The best place is beneath her on your knees, interceding. Because the enemy's after her too. Husbands, you can put your hands down. Wives, would you lift your hands? Would you mind? Nobody's looking. We have video. We'll find you if you're looking. We'll see it. Wives, would you lift your hands? Oh, Lord God, look what's been in my hand this week. Not the sword of truth, but the knife of cutting remarks. Oh, forgive me, God. Lord, see what's in my hand. There's been discouragement, and I didn't think that I've just been so discouraged as of late. In Jesus' name, Lord, would you fill my hand? Put a shield in my hand as well to put a covering over my husband because he's taken heat for being a man of God. And in my other hand, Lord God, let me take the word, the sword, and let my words to him be words of life, not words of you can't, you never, you always. Oh, in Jesus' name, Lord, give our sisters, our wives, the power to speak love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. In Jesus' name, and all of us said, amen. I was feeling that one, Harvest. I was feeling that one. That enemy's been after your husband, wives. You got to go to battle for him. And the enemy's after those wives, husband, you got to go to battle for her. When's the last time you took the little bottle of oil? Maybe it's, you might have cool oil like what we have. Somebody literally got us that oil from Jerusalem, which means it's really holy. Well, it's just oil. Husband, you can use Wesson oil or WD-40 if you want. But when was the last time, husband, you took your wife by the hand and you anointed her head with oil in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and prayed prophetically over her? Amen? All right. Chapter 6, last chapter, why does Paul do what he do? Why does Paul do what he do? Paul does what he does. Is it easy or is it hard? It's hard. He says, I do it for three reasons. Last chapter, verse 11, because I fear God. I saw heaven, you guys, and I know how eternity works because I saw it. I saw God's holiness and power. I saw spiritual warfare. I saw the comfort and unspeakable joy of the saints. And I got a notion of the terrible torment of those who rejected salvation. Paul knows that he'll stand before that same God one day and give an account of all things that God entrusted him with, the brain, the intellect, the time, talent, and resources. And he's going to stand before the Lord because he has seen it. Paul, what'd you do with all that stuff that I gave you? Really, you are a steward of what I have given you. How'd you use it? That drove Paul to three extraordinary missionary journeys. And when he got word that most of the church at Corinth was mad at him, he could have said, fine, who needs those guys anyway? But instead, he pens the second letter. Second reason, last chapter, verse 14 and 15, for the love of Jesus. Because Paul knew firsthand the reality of an actual hell, he simply could not bear anyone going there. And then the third reason was in verses 18 and 20. In spite of all this trouble, why do you do it, Paul? Why do you go through it? He says, I love it. I love being an ambassador for the greatest king ever. With that in mind, now chapter 6, verse 1. With all this, church at Corinth, I know you're mad at me, many of you. We then as workers together with him, when he says we, he's probably talking about himself and Timothy. As workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What's he saying? If I can paraphrase, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of salvation and then ignore it because you didn't like what we said in our first letter. It's kind of what he's saying. Verse 2. For he says, notice capital H, this is the Lord, and he's going to cite Isaiah 49, verse 8. And by the way, for you Bible students, you know what verse chapter 49 in the book of Isaiah is about? It's prophesying that Messiah, among other things, Messiah is going to have a ministry manifested among the Gentiles. 700 BC, Isaiah, that was a tough one for his fellow Jewish audience to sort of swallow. I'm sorry, what? Isn't the salvation of the Jews? Doesn't God love the Jews and pretty much hate everybody else? No, God loves everybody. The Jews are his sort of example of when people love God, respond to God, follow him, then supernatural things happen in their life to the good. But if they don't, then often supernatural things happen to their detriment. Isaiah 49 is the Bible saying, I'm going to pour out my Messiah among the Gentiles. What's a Gentile? Non-Jewish people. Are there a bunch of Gentiles here in the city of Corinth? Oh, yeah. For he, the Lord, says in Isaiah 49, verse 8, in an acceptable time, I, pardon me, the Father, have heard you. Now, in the New Testament, the Y there is lowercase. But if you actually go to Isaiah 49, verse 8, this Y is capitalized, meaning the translators know who's being mentioned. For I, the Father, have heard you, capital Y, who is this? This is Messiah. In an acceptable time, the Father has heard the Son, the Messiah. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Paul says, behold, check it out. Now is that accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Isaiah 49:7 specifically talked about the promise that Messiah would be manifested among the Gentiles. You know what Paul is saying? You are this fulfillment of Scripture. Pretty cool. Also, too, right in your margin there, Genesis 6, verse 3. Genesis 6, verse 3. What's happening there? Well, chapter 6 in Genesis, that's the flood of Noah. Why is God flooding the earth? Why is God going to expunge everything, everything that breathes air? Why is he going to do that? Because the human population had become so tainted, literally their bloodline ruined by these Nephilim. Demons somehow manifested in such a way that they were able to mess with the genome of the humans. Well, why do you think they did that? That goes all the way back to Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. God says, I'm still going to fix this. And there's the Nakosh. Not you. Right here. Narns all. What? There's the Nakosh right here. Serpent. There's a different word in Hebrew for reptile. It wasn't a snake. This was a Nakosh. This is the shining one, the brilliant one. This is Lucifer. Lucifer, nice job. I give it to you. You got Adam and Eve to sin. No small task. They had no ability to conceptualize evil. What could you tempt them with? They had everything. Nice job, you did it. But I'm going to fix this. And Eve, your seed is going to crush his head. And your seed, Nakosh, Lucifer, is going to bruise his heel. What does he mean? I think the enemy was taking notes. What did he try to do? Literally corrupt the bloodline of the humans to try to frustrate God's seed of the woman. God expunges planet Earth entirely, largely because of what the bloodline, what had happened to the bloodline. But in chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord said, when this happens, after this, humans are going to live to not these several hundred years that they are now, they're going to live to about 100, 125. And then God says something interesting. The Lord said in Genesis 6, verse 3, my spirit, my Holy Spirit, shall not strive with man forever. What do you mean strive for man? There's an idea that God does give up. I don't know if that's the right term. There is a time, Let me back up even more. Does God love us? Answer, absolutely. Is he always knocking on the door of our heart? Yes, but do you know that there's something in the heart of the Father that he will not shove his love, grace, salvation on anyone? There comes a time when the Lord stops striving with humans and their planting of the flag of their excuses. There comes a time when God says, I'm not going to minister to that person any longer. Behold, now is the accepted time, chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the day of salvation, you Corinthian church. The Messiah has been revealed. But be careful, you naysayers there in 2 Corinthians. Be careful. You keep stiff-arming the Lord long enough, he'll stop striving with you. I think I want to talk more about that next week. I think there's some important things that I think might be insightful for the times in which we live. And we'll go into that more. Verse 3. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. Let me paraphrase. Hey, the mission of living and teaching this gospel is so important. It's so urgent. You saw us firsthand. You saw that both Timothy and myself, we didn't let anything in our words or our lifestyle give you any reason not to believe us, right? We weren't trying to make money off you guys. We spoke to you in truth, and we got beat up for it. Verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Here we go. Going to school? Question mark. I think we're going to call it that, Mike. Going to school? It doesn't happen often, but every once in a while there'll be a young man or a young woman who will come up and they'll say, hey, Pastor Steve, you know, I'm getting done with my high school education, or perhaps I've taken some courses at Truckee Meadows Junior College, and I'm thinking about going to Bible school. That's cool. That's really, really cool. And then I often ask, well, what school do you recommend? And I say, don't ask me that. It's this one. No, I didn't mean that. I mean, you know what? Biola, Calvary Chapel, whatever. And then, of course, there's a practical application. But Harvest, who wants to go back to school? Anyone? Look at Paul's school. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, colon, meaning here it comes. Here's the school that Paul has graduated from. Patience. How many of you cut that class a lot? Patience. In tribulations. What's that? These are hard consequences that visit your life when you stand on God's word. I'm not talking about an upturn or downturn in the economy. I'm not talking about you lose your job, because that's something that everybody really goes through. But this idea of tribulations is when I stand up and teach God's word, kind of like the first letter I wrote to you. Remember that? Do you remember how some of you came back at us? That's how. In needs to our friends who truly believe that if you are really living in faith, then God wants you rich and healthy and prosperous. Do you have these five letters, N-E-E-D-S, in your Bible? Yeah. So serving the Lord is sort of a credit card for living well. Well, if God takes you down that path, God bless you, my friend. But for most of us, nope. God sees to it that we need him. In distresses, you might call these emergencies. You might call these, oh my, boy, is it happening now? What am I going to do? Verse 5, in stripes versus plaids and paisley prints. Nope. What kind of stripes are we talking about here? These are the cat of nine tails. Oh my, oh my. God wants you wealthy and healthy and what have you. Well, he might. But both Jesus and Paul and all the disciples, they died for their faith, every single one, including John. He was martyred as well, but of course God saw to it, and you're not ready to come home yet. So the early church fathers said that his persecutors threw him in a vat of boiling oil, and then he wasn't burned. He came out, he smelled like a salad, but he was okay. Interesting. Stripes, cat of nine tails. When was the last time you stood on something of God so firmly that somebody beat you for it? Most of us, praise God, we haven't had that particular challenge. Imprisonments, in tumults. Let me take that word apart a little bit. This is a yelling mob is what this is. Remember when Paul cast out the demon of the lady who had made the idol makers in Ephesus a lot of money because she was able to read people's fortunes. And she was following Paul and was at Silas around, and she was saying, "These are the men of the Most High God. You better listen to them. These guys know what they're talking about. They got God in their hearts." Well, isn't that true? And then after 3 days, Paul turns around and he says, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her, unclean spirit." And out it went. Wait a minute. Wasn't the demon saying the right thing? Yeah, but it was a bad advertising mechanism because she was so very occultic. Cast the demon out of her, and then, of course, her clairvoyance is gone. And she couldn't make money for her handlers, and there was a great riot. And they filled up the Colosseum. They filled up Lawler Events Center shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for about, 2 or 3 hours. And Paul feared for his life. When was the last time that I stood in a crowd that was so against me, primarily because I'm trying to tell them about a God of love? Happened to Jesus as well. When was the last time that the shouting mob was so loud and yet I still stood firm in the fruit of the Holy Spirit and stood against the tumult, the loud majority against? Harvest, it's my opinion. You know, there's a difference between a conviction and an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. Fewer people have a conviction. It is my opinion, but it's becoming a conviction of mine. We're living in the Laodicean church age. See, you say that every single week, for crying out loud, dude. Give us a break. I know. One part of me says, sorry. It literally bubbles out of my heart, practically on a daily basis, of where the church at large is going. Recently, a brother said, "You know, don't talk against churches." And I said, "Which church did I talk against specifically?" In other words, have I pointed out specific churches in our area? No, don't mean to, because I don't know them. I'm not going to judge another man's servant. But Jesus said very plainly that right before he comes back, the church at large is going to have some things that it does. And it does them very, very, very well. And they draw a huge crowd. And the few times that I have posted on my wife's Facebook account, or maybe sometimes she'll put a sermon of mine on the Facebook, it really is astounding the heat that we get. You can't say that. I took the Wednesday night crowd 2 Wednesdays ago through an exercise in where I think modern Christian worship music is going. It was unsettling, and it was not easy, but it is my opinion that the enemy is not afraid of people coming together, lifting hands, and a powerful, supernatural experience is being sensed by all. Tens of thousands in a Colosseum with consummate musicians. Great talent being expressed through the microphones. But here's what I don't know. What are those, mostly millennials, what are they doing when they leave that? Are they still sleeping with their boyfriends or girlfriends? Do they even want to study the Bible? How important is doctrine to them versus the experience of what most churches offer? Harvest, we are living in the Laodicean church age. And it is my opinion, but it's moving towards conviction, that we are the minority and there is a loud majority of people who want to fight us, either online, maybe someday in person, I don't know, but they want to fight us on it. You can't say that. How dare you? Don't you know who this pastor is? Yes, I know who this pastor is. And when I show them chapter and verse of a message that is not biblical, they still don't want to hear it. My pastor is a bestseller. And look at all these services we have running in and out of these buildings. Look at all the people. Look at them all. Look at those faces. Harvest, if you know your Bible, that shouldn't really mean much. Because the group mentality of the people of God, by and large, are incorrect. Ask Joshua at the end of his ministry, chapter 24. Ask Moses when they preferred Korah. And I could go on and on and on. The people of God, the people who really believe that they are trying to follow the God of the Bible, because they are not solid in doctrine, this new and fresh movement of worship that's taking our culture by storm. I showed the Wednesday night group that in 2014, the third highest grossing tour in America was Beyonce. Makes sense? The second highest paying tour that most people showed up to was Bruce Springsteen. How many of you from the 90s can remember Bruce Springsteen? You know what the number one selling tour was? It was a Christian combination of worship bands and people. It's called Winter Something. It was the number one selling tour. More humans were showing up to that than anything else. Christian music is playing on secular stations quite often. And many of the artists that are at the foremost or the forefront these days of that movement, they're being invited to cultural iconic places on television and elsewhere. Okay, is that a bad thing? Well, no. Psalm 137 says this, when the culture had overrun Babylon, pardon me, when the culture of Babylon had overrun God's culture and taken them captive, the culture of Babylon had won because the Lord had allowed it. Why? Because they wouldn't give up their idols. Psalm 137, get a chance, check it out. And the culture demanded the Babylonians play that song that we like. You know, that one, it's snappy. It's got some, I don't play that song. It's a good song and we sure like it. Says who? Says the Babylonian culture. We own you, but play that thing because it's got a nice little bridge and a catchy hook to it. And the psalmist says, may my right hand forget its skill if I forget Jerusalem. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I forget Jerusalem. So at the forefront of some of the most lucrative, if you are a Christian artist of some stature, it's never been easier to make a fortune like it has been now. So Steve, you say we can't make a fortune? No, by all means, make a fortune. But here's the point. God has afforded you that place of visibility, that platform where people can see you. What are you going to do with it? The psalmist in Psalm 137 said, if I don't remember Jerusalem, then may I not play. We're going to get some letters. You can write me if you want. I just probably won't write you back. You talking about my Christian music, Pastor Steve? I don't know. Paul said that one of the schools he graduated from was the school of tumults. These were otherwise ordinary, modest people of typical decorum. But when you talk about God's word that says you got to hate your sin because your sin is killing you, and people get incensed, and the majority blew hard against Paul. Shut up, Paul. Shut up, Paul. Stop saying that. Pastor Steve, are you saying that some of my Christian music might be in this category? I don't know, loved one. Would you pray in every song that you hear? Here it comes. Oh, the overwhelming da-da-da-da, reckless heart of God. I know the intent of the song is a beautiful one, but loved one, is God's love reckless? No. What is God's love? 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It always hopes, always perseveres. God's love, agape love, never fails. Did you feel that pinch a little bit when I said, because many of us love that song. Oh, the overwhelming something, something, reckless love of God. That's not correct. How many of you are getting your back up just a little bit? We don't have any vegetable matter that people can throw at me, right? Are you sure? But me saying that, we're going to get some mail, and I welcome that. But the point of it is it could be a tumult. Have you noticed, Christian, that many of the songs that you hear on the radio kind of have a direction that kind of points this way? God loves me. He's this for me, he's that for me, he's this for me, he's that for me. And are they wrong? No, because God is all of those things. But what many songs, in my opinion, miss is it doesn't understand what worship really is. Worship isn't for us. Let me say it again. Biblical worship is not for the humans. Biblical worship, case in point, would be the cherubim in heaven. Whenever they see God, what do? They fall down and they cry, holy, holy, holy. And then they gather themselves, sit back up, see his face, and fall down again. And so do the 24 elders of the church. We've seen the videotape in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Every single human, whether in real time, if it was Moses on the mountain, or whether it was those that were taken up in the spirit, Ezekiel, Daniel, John, the Revelator, and Isaiah, every single one of them, when confronted with the awesome presence of the Lord, did not say, what you got for me? What you got for me? They did what? Oh, my. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Harvest, with great respect, that's what worship is. Biblical worship, Old Testament models, and New Testament examples. Worship is for him. It's not for us. Now, when I get that straight, and when I am connected mentally, I'm sober in my mind and I'm cognizant of what I'm doing and how holy he is. Here's the wonderful, one of the wonderful repercussions. You hang out with the presence of God. It's glorious, absolutely glorious. It's an ancillary benefit of hanging out with God. Your face glows, ask Moses. Your heart glows and your life glows. But make no mistake, Harvest, worship is not for us. It is for him. But too many people. How's your worship band? How'd you like our worship band today? It's all on my computer, actually. Actually, all those noises Den was making, he's amazing. He was beatboxing and it's a snow day, so I can get a little out of the typical, oh, the Lord has been touching my heart. I love music. Do you love music? I sure do. I was raised around it. I love playing music. I love singing music. I love excellent music around me. And God has been simplifying more and more and more kind of what we're doing around here. You might have noticed. There have been a couple instances when the tumult said, don't you pull that trigger. Don't you dare pull that trigger. Don't you know who we are? Don't you know what that'll cost you? Don't do it. We're going to do it. Okay, we're out of here. And God, I think, has been... I'm a slow student in this beautiful school. I'm a slow student because I love music. But what if we didn't have the computer? What if we had just Steve and his 75% auto-tune? Because he's off a bunch of times. What if it was just Steve and his clanky old guitar? Actually, it's a beautiful guitar. It was a gift. But what if it was just us and our voices? Now, look at you. Yeah. No. What if it was? We started out this morning with that old, classic old song, I Love You, Lord. Remember that? Just a guitar. Did you hear your voices? Did you hear it fill the air? Did a verse wander across your notice? Oh, I inhabit the praises of my people. What if it was just a voice? Sherry's been sick. My wife has been sick. It's been a challenge. What if it's God simplifying us even more? What if it was? In tumult, do you think we'll get done today? In much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and in tumults. Harvest, this really jumped off the page for me this week. We've had to stand against some tumults. You can't do that. And the majority of the heat and the intensity and the harsh things said and things generated out there in the church going public has come because we've made some stands. In labors, in sleeplessness. Now we're talking. I don't want to go to that school. I need my 8 hours. Don't bug me, Lord. In fastings. Let's go there. You got a snow day. Where else are you going to go today? Isaiah chapter 58, everybody. I know you know this, but can we visit it one more time? In fastings, have you noticed that most of the consumer mentality of the culture has made its way squarely into the church? And the church that comes through the doors, typically the people are, what's in it for me? What do you have for me? What is it that I can sink my teeth into, literally or figuratively? Even the Starbucks franchises in the lobby. Now that's a church. When I can come in with my coffee. In this indulgent society, have we fasted? Here it is, chapter 58, start at verse number 6. The first few verses of 58 was how not to fast. Here's how to fast, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? When you deny your body, your food, or portions of your food. Some of you don't have the blood sugar capacity to go straight without food, but is there something else you can go out? How about go without ESPN or Candy Crush? Woo, I said it. What is it that my flesh craves? Set it aside for a few hours. And when it's yelling, I want my food. Starbucks, I want my this, I want that. And you tell your flesh, shut up. And you take that time as your tummy rumbles to focus on somebody, some situation in your life that has little to do with benefiting you. You just a praying intercessory prayer. Look what happens.
When you fast with the right heart, here's what happens. You loose the bonds of wickedness. Maybe porn's got me. Maybe what plays in the theater of my mind, whatever it is, I can't shake it, I can't stop. Fast! And watch God break it supernaturally. To undo heavy burdens, are there people that are in your life that are just burdened down? Depression's got them. Don't they? Did you see the commercial? Hey, is your antidepression medicine not working? Well, take this with your antidepression. I saw that and I went, what? I spit up my cornflakes. What? Is your two antidepressants not working? We'll take this third thing. But be careful. Could cause thoughts of suicide. Oh, you know, I should be careful. There are people within the sound of my voice who are on antidepressants. I have to be careful here. Steve, do you believe that God heals everybody every time? Yes. Some of us this side of glory, some on the other side of glory. Sometimes I have prayed and God has healed my headache with, just healed it. And sometimes God heals my headache with Advil. Are you okay with that? Anybody shocked? You okay? The point of it is, sometimes God can use a number of methods. And if some of us are in this room on an antidepressant prescription, I'm not telling you to toss them down the toilet. I'm just saying, in the interim, would you consider at least fasting and see what, if anything, the Lord might show you? To undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke, you guys, the burdened. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Now, when you're fasting your lunch, per se, instead of spending $5 on the Wendy's special, literally drive by one of the offerants, will work for food, and they usually won't. But give them that $5 bill with a Bible track. Just saying. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, are you hospitable? When you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Now, this could mean my own flesh, meaning because I'm pretty selfish, and it could mean your family. Stop dodging your family. Get back in the fight, so to speak. Verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. Is it possible that God is holding an illness in your life because he's trying to get your attention? Not all illness is because of sin, but some of them are. Is it possible that your righteousness shall go before you and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard? This is a colloquialism for answered prayer. Why is God holding up the answer to that prayer? Is it possible that he hasn't gotten your attention yet? Fasting will turn that around. Verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry and he will say, here I am. Continual guidance. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you'd stop triangulating, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. What is he saying? Whatever dark place you're in, God's going to show you how to get out of it. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually. Satisfy your soul in drought. When the going gets tough, the tough go to the movies. It's just not true. When the going gets tough, fall on the name of the Lord. Right in your margin here, Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. We're talking about contentment. Husbands, wives, is there discontentment? And you think it's got your spouse's face on it. You're discontented because your soul is thirsty. And your heart is hungry for the living God. Strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden. Fruit is going to come. And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, those from among you shall build the old waste places. Restoration will come. Parents and children, grandmas and grandpas, is there a devastated scenery, a no man's land between you and your loved one. You can't exactly remember how it got there. Fast. Fast. God may show you a thing or two. You may need to pick up that phone and make a call. Shall the old wait from among you shall build the old wasted places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. God wants you to fix what your own selfishness has torn. And maybe fasting is the way you need to get a hold of what that is. God says, I can work reconciliation through you. I can fix what you have done. It's time to go home. And that's all I got. Let's all stand together. I promised my beautiful bride, I said, it's a snow day. She goes, you better not go over. Actually, she didn't say that at all. That's just me. Lord, I want to thank you for snow days. And I want to thank you, Lord God, for really a beautiful, and I mean a wonderful, beautiful time of worship and praise. I want to thank you, Lord, that you invented music. And like everything else you make, Lord, your fingerprints are all over it. In music, there's a trinity, in case you haven't noticed. Three is the number of reconciliation and redemption. Moses was the third child. There's lots of threes in the Bible. Lots of threes and multiples of threes in the construction of the temple and the furniture. And in music, there's a three as well, a triad, a trinity, melody, harmony, and rhythm. And the seven notes of the scale, seven is God's number of completion. The octave, the eighth, is the number of new beginnings. Oh, loved one, of course music is supposed to stir your heart. And don't forget, in the millennium, did you know that the trees are going to clap their hands? Did you know that the mountains are going to break forth in singing? Oh, come on, Steve, that's a colloquial term. I don't think so. All energy vibrates with a frequency. Ask an engineer, they'll tell you. And if you and I don't have the instruments to pick up that frequency, eyes, ears, taste, touch, and smell, that's not God's fault. But with our brand new bodies, will our receptors be highly enlightened? Will we hear the music of creation emanating from the created? Will colors taste? Will sound be seen? Oh, I don't know, loved one, but here's what God's word said. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man what's coming. Who said that? That was Paul. Remember, he got taken to the third heaven. He saw it. Everybody sit down, everybody's eyes closed for just another moment. Lord, it is on my heart very strong today that the school that is not being offered in most churches is the school of doctrine. Paul's going to say it here in a minute, or he'll say so next week. Doctrine. He said, Timothy, look out, because in the very last days, they don't want to endure sound doctrine. Nope. Actually, what they're going to do is they're going to run around and heap. What does that word mean? Heap up for themselves teachers, telling them what they want their itching ears to hear. We're living and alive, and I believe to some degree we are a bit awake here at Harvest. We know the times in which we live. We know that Jesus is coming back at any time. We know Bible prophecy. We see the signs of his imminent return. And what are we doing about it? Has the culture got us? Are we so lulled to a sense of nappy nap time because the music is awesome and the teachers and the teachings flowing through all of my social network is soothing? Paul's song was sometimes discordant in the strict sense of that term. There were times when Paul said, you got to stop your sin. There are times when God says, what you think is cool and lovely, it's actually sloppy agape, and it is hurting the body of Christ and dulling your effectiveness to be a light in this ever darkening world. Lord, I want to thank you for all of us here on a snow day. And I want to thank you, Lord God, as we are dismissed to our homes and our lives this week. I pray that some of this rattles around a bit. Maybe I'll revisit 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about the school that Paul's talking about. Am I going to school? Lord, which classes am I sleeping on? Which classes do I avoid at all costs? Which one of the electives do I flock to because that's fun, but that other class is not fun at all? Fasting is one of those classes. Harvest, when was the last time you told your flesh to shut up and fasted for your spouse? I love you, Lord God, and I want to thank you that here at Harvest, there are many that have been called to get into your word like never before. Don't let them be distracted. Let husbands read to wives and wives read to husbands. Let the word of God so permeate our heart, Lord God, that we're never the same. In Jesus' name, and all the fellow knuckleheads said, amen. 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 Ooh, I think next week is going to be a hard one. So pray for those who have to be here next week. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer, everybody.